All right. Good evening, everyone.
If you would, let's stand as we worship our Savior tonight.
So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. I worship His holy name. Sing like this.
Just for love's like a hurricane. I
jealous. Love of God today. Let's give Him all the glory today.
Happy Wednesday. Woo! I'm excited, but my mic is really excited. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in the first chapter again, verses 4 through 10. I have a friend who's a state trooper in Tennessee. And he told me a story one time that he was called to investigate a robbery at the local Arby's. And so he went down there to investigate. He went inside. He was talking to the cashier. He got the full story. And really, there was nothing that they told him that would really help him to solve the mystery. So he thought he would go outside, look around to see if he could find anything else. And he went out the door that they said the armed suspect had went out. And said he opened the door and he was looking around and something caught his eye right there by the sidewalk. He walked over to it and as he got closer, he picked it up and it was a driver's license. He looked at the driver's license and he said, I know who this is on this driver's license, surely not. He had just talked to him the week before. He knew that he was staying in an apartment across town. And so he went to the apartment, knocked on the door. The guy opened the door and said, hey, Thad, what are you doing, man? What's going on? He said, dang, you're not going to believe what happened today. He said, what happened? He said, somebody just robbed the Arby's. No way. Somebody robbed the Arby's? Yeah. And you're not going to believe what else happened. They dropped their driver's license when they went out the door. And he was like, oh, really? They dropped their driver's license. He said, and you're not going to believe this last thing. they look a lot like you. And he flipped the driver's license and showed him around, and the guy just hung his head. It was him. The guy who had robbed the Arby's had dropped his driver's license on the way out. And he went to church with that guy, is how he knew about it. We're fascinated by stories like this because deep down we know that you can run, but you can't hide. Not forever anyway. But the thing about it is that's the same truth in our own spiritual lives. We think we can ignore God's word, we can dodge his call or cover our sin, but eventually the storm hits. The spotlight turns on us and the truth comes out. That's exactly what happens in Jonah 1, 4 through 10. Jonah tried to run, but God pursued him through a storm. God exposed his sin, and God forced his confession. Our takeaway for tonight is you can run, but you can't hide. God will pursue, expose, and bring us to confession. Why? Because he loves us too much to allow us to stay in rebellion. If we're going to resist the desire to run from God, we must see that God's storms are unavoidable. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became very afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Jonah ran, but God threw a storm right in his path. This wasn't bad luck. This wasn't coincidence. Verse 4 says, the Lord hurled it. You know what it means to hurl something? A baseball, a spear, or whatever, a stick, a rock, whatever it may be. That means that God intentionally took the storm, and just like we would throw a rock, he threw that storm right in the path of Jonah. Jonah thought he was buying freedom that day when he hired the boat. But what he was really buying was a front row seat to God's discipline. Look at verse 5. These pagan sailors prayed to their false god and took action. Notice the little g god. If you look back in the text, you'll see that's a little g god. So these pagan sailors who did not believe in Yahweh cried out to their god, but they took action. But the second action they took is they cast all the tackle, all the weight out of the ship. So they prayed and took action. This is reminiscent of Acts 27, 18 and 19, but it was Paul was the character in the New Testament. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. But just like in both of these cases, no matter what action they took, it didn't help them. They were still at the mercy of God in the storm. What I love about this is Jonah was sound asleep. That's the first question. I'm like, how in the world is Jonah sound asleep in the middle of the ship? Because the ship itself is kind of personified in this text. The ship knew that it was in trouble. The ship felt it and was literally about to break apart in this storm. The sailors knew how much danger they were in. The captain knew how much danger they were in. And they're the seafarers. Jonah was not a seafarer. But these men who lived their life on the sea in boats knew the gravity of this situation, and they are losing their mind, praying to false gods, throwing everything out of the ship. And what's Jonah doing? He's sound asleep right there in the middle of that ship. How could Jonah be asleep at a perilous time like this? One, we could think about physical exhaustion. He had been running from God, so there would have been a physical aspect to his exhaustion. But I think more than physical exhaustion is emotional exhaustion. He was carrying the weight of knowing that he was running from God. He was running from his call. And so he's sound asleep. He's wore slap out in the middle of the boat. The captain gives the same commands to Jonah that God did. Did y'all notice that? Get up and call out. That's exactly what God had told Jonah to do in the beginning. How do you think that sounded? Do you think Jonah would have picked up on that? Okay, I get it. I get it. Why does God chase Jonah? I think it's the same reason why God chases us. Because he doesn't want sin to win. Romans 6:23, I think God's well aware of this because he wrote it for us. For the wages of sin is what? Death. God does not want death for us. That's not his intention. He wants to give us life and life abundantly, but he knows that if we continue in sin, if he doesn't chase us, oftentimes we will not turn from it. God desired life for the Ninevites, and God desires life for us, not death. Each one of our children have tried to end their lives. All three of them by vehicle purposes. Like all three of them have literally tried to step out into oncoming traffic. And if it wasn't for Bethany or I pulling them back, every one of them would be part of the pavement somewhere in these great United States. That loving pulling back when our will is to go forward is exactly what God's doing with this storm. He's pulling him back out of danger, out of the sin, out of running from him. Storms can be punishment for sin. Storms can be protection from sin. Storms can be correction back to God. And then also, and I want to be sure that we're clear on this, sometimes storms are just a product of this fallen world. But no matter what, storms are never wasted. A couple of questions. Are you in a storm right now that God may be using to get your attention? Secondly, do you see that storm as an interruption, or do you see that storm as an invitation back to Him? When storms come, don't just ask, why me? A better question is, what is God trying to teach me through this storm, this season, this trial? Because God's storms are unavoidable. If we're to resist the desire to run from God, we must see that God will expose our sins. Let's read 7 and 8 together. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? The sailors are desperate. They're about to die. They know this ship is about to break up. They know that their lives are on the line. They've tried everything. They've prayed. They've thrown the cargo overboard, but nothing works. So now they have turned to the process of casting lots to figure out whose fault is this? Like, what is going on? Casting lots was a common tactic to determine the unknown. These lots, from what I could learn, I'm not a lot professional or anything, but from what I learned is a lot would have been a stone, flat on one side and flat on the other side. We think of a dice for us, but this would have been two-sided. And they would paint one color on both of the tops and one color on the bottom. And they would cast them. And when the two colors landed up, it would be one decision. When the other two colors landed up, it would be one decision. But if it was let's say they were black and red, if they had one black, one red, they'd keep throwing them until they have two on one side. Well, looks like in God's sovereignty, God brought it into light that it was Jonah's fault. When they was throwing the lots. And if you're wondering about casting lots, you want to read more about that, you can find it in Joshua, 1 Samuel, and Proverbs. All three of those books speak to casting lots. The sailors don't waste a second. They unleash a rapid-fire list of questions. On whose account? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What people are you? They want to know everything about him. Sin always brings us to this moment, doesn't it? When the spotlight shines and the questions come, you can hide for a while, but eventually you're going to have to answer. The very things Jonah tried to run from, his identity, his calling, his God, are what these questions are all about. And he's faced and he has to answer them. You can run, but you can't hide forever. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Jonah may have been asleep, but God knew exactly where he was in the middle of that boat. And God knew exactly what he had done. When I was a kid, Mom and I used to cut several yards there in the community. And one afternoon, or one day in August, I was burning slap up. I was covered in sweat and dirt. I'd been weed eating. It was the last yard. I'd carried that echo as far as I wanted to carry it. And towards the back of the yard where you couldn't really see from the house were several trees that needed to be weeded around. And I just thought, you know what? I think those trees will wait till next week. I am not walking all the way down there to weed eat around those trees. So I just kind of cut the short route, come back around. And I was loading the weed eater up in the truck and getting ready. And Mom had finished riding the yard. And she said, "Go ahead and finish loading the truck up. I'll be right back." Okay. I don't know if the Lord told her to go and look at those trees or if she saw, but she went back and she came back and she said, "What about those? Did we just quit? What about those trees around back? You didn't go around any one of them." That's what sin does. It always leaves evidence. That tall grass around the base of those trees was evidence that I had come up short. And God has his same ways of exposing everything that we try to cover up. Amen? The sailors weren't guilty of running from God, but they were suffering from Jonah's disobedience. Our hidden sins don't just eat away at us, they eventually harm those around us. What would God have to do to expose what you've been hiding? Would it be as simple as a text message being left open on your phone? Would it be a receipt laying around for somebody to find? Would it be a conversation that you didn't think anybody was listening to be overheard? What around you might already be paying the price for what you thought was just your cause or just your sin? Is it your family? Is your spouse or your kids carrying the stress, the tension, or the financial strain of a lie that you've been living? Is it your church? Is it right here? Has your sin been draining the witness, the unity, or the ministry of the body? What about your friends, your co-workers? Are they caught in the fallout of your choices? Don't wait for God to use painful circumstances to drag your sin out into the open. Confess it freely before Him and repent from it. The truth is, God will expose our sins. They will surface, and they could cost more than just us until we confess and repent from it. If we're to resist the desire to run from God, we must see that confession is inevitable. Look at verse 9 there. He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah is out of hiding and forced to admit the truth. He confesses who he is. He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Jew." He confesses who God is, the Lord God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land. These men, these sailors, most likely would have worshipped the one they prayed to. Baal Shemim would have been the god that they were praying to and worshiping. And what's ironically, Baal Shemim was widely known as the Lord of heaven. And how did Jonah respond? "The Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah is clear that Yahweh is more than a Lord. He is the creator of all those things. Here's the irony. Jonah says that he fears God, yet what is he doing? Running from him. I fear the Lord God, whom I'm running from as hard as I can go. And the sailors see it. They're horrified by Jonah's hypocrisy. How could you do this? These are sinners, pagans. These people don't even believe in God, and they're looking at Jonah going, how could you do this to your God? Don't you just love it when an unbeliever calls you out for your sin? There's a lesson there. If an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't know right from wrong, is looking at our life and identifying things in our life that we're doing wrong, something's off. We should be the first one to identify those things. We shouldn't need somebody who doesn't even believe to come and tell us that we're contrary to the Lord. The question is whether you and I will confess it willingly before God when it's brought to us, or whether God's going to force it out into the open. Bethany and I, we watched the Menendez show on Netflix, some of that. It was kind of hard to stomach. I don't know if any of y'all watched that. I'm not telling you to go watch it, but this is just a good example. But I remember when I was watching that show, I didn't follow the trial back in the 90s or whenever that was going on. So it was all new to me. And I was watching the evidence mount up and mount up. And they're just sitting there like, nah, it didn't happen. Like, they didn't even see it. It was honestly like they weren't even there. It's weird how they could just act like that was no big deal or whatever when they had all this evidence against them. Sometimes unbelievers see the hypocrisy of God's people more clearly than we do. It's like, I don't ever want to be like that, sitting on the stand, having committed horrible things, and just like, I don't see it. What's the big deal? What are we saying with our lips that we're denying with our life? Where are we claiming to fear the Lord but running in the opposite direction? Are we claiming to fear the Lord in worship? We come in here on Wednesday night, on Sunday morning. We bow our heads at prayer time. We lift our voices when it's time to sing the songs. We listen attentively with these looks on our faces as the preacher preaches. But then on Monday, there's no obedience. On Tuesday, there's no obedience. There's nothing. Are we claiming to fear the Lord in our family life? We talk about being leaders in our homes spiritually, but then running from the responsibility. What about our relationships? Are we claiming to fear the Lord in our relationships? We know that Jesus taught we're supposed to love others, but then as soon as we get outside of church, as soon as we're back in wherever we are, in the workplace, in the gym, we treat everybody like garbage. All of those things are evidence that we don't fear the Lord. Don't wait until God corners you. Confess and repent now. Remember what Romans 14:12 says. If you're hesitant to confess, or you think, well, I'll probably get away with not ever having to confess. Romans 14:12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us. Let your confession lead to change, not just words without action. Confession is inevitable. You can choose to bring it to God in humility, or God will bring it out in exposure. You can run, but you can't hide. Three truths that we cannot escape in our text tonight. The first one, God's storms are unavoidable. He loves us too much to sin successfully. God will expose our sins. What we try to keep hidden will always surface. And confession is inevitable. The only question is whether we'll confess it willingly or if we'll wait until God forces it out into the light. Don't waste your storm if you're in one right now. Ask God what He's teaching you instead of assuming He's abandoned you or spending your time in a pity party thinking, why me? Why me? Why me? Don't fool yourself. Sin always spills over and hurts those around you more than you realize. Lastly, don't delay confession. Bring it to God in humility before He brings it out in exposure. And that's the thing about confession too. I don't know if any of you struggle with, well, I don't want to talk to God about it. I don't want to ask God for forgiveness of this thing. Is God omniscient? Does God know everything? Are you going to surprise Him when you confess? It's not like He's unaware that's going on. He's aware. He's waiting on you to confess it and ask Him for forgiveness and strength to overcome it. So if that's somebody out there that's been really thinking, hopefully that'll be helpful. You're not going to surprise God whenever you confess whatever it is that you've been doing. So this week, I want to encourage you, each day ask, am I running from God in any area of my life? And I'm not saying that you may be running from God like this, like you've got He's told you to go to Nineveh. I'm not saying that. But maybe God's calling you to do something very simple, and you're just unwilling to do it. I mean, go somewhere, go here, go there, do this small thing, maybe do this big thing. Maybe surrender your life to the ministry. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I think it would be good to reflect back on that. What is God calling you to do something? And, you know, just think about it. Ask the question. Pray about it. Ask God if He's calling you to do something. And then if He is, if God reveals to you, yes, I've been calling you to do this. I've been calling you to do this for 3 years. I've been calling you to do this for 30 minutes. I don't know. Take one step towards the calling, to fulfilling the calling. Don't think about that you know, if God called you to go to China, I'm not saying, well, Monday morning, you better be booking a plane. You better be getting over there. But take a step. I mean, there probably are several steps in getting to China. Take a step. Get one step closer. Don't keep running. Come back to God in repentance, because hiding only leads to hurt, but confession leads to healing.